Well, it's just so cool to be back with y'all. We just love you so very much. I'm thankful for God's work of grace in your lives, your fellowship, and you are no small means of encouragement to Kathy and I. It's always so encouraging to be with you. Psalm 118, look at verse 19. When you think of that song we sing, open to me the gates of righteousness that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord, the righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you've answered me and have become my salvation. Sounds like that song, right? Mm-hmm. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. So the day it's referring to is the day that Christ, the Lord, became the cornerstone. It's referring to the day of his work on the cross, where he defeated Satan and paid the price of our redemption successfully. And God affirmed that by raising his son from the dead. He's given new life. It's the day that the Lord has made for our redemption. That's the day it's referring to. And it's okay to say, hey, it's a beautiful day. It's the day the Lord has made. We're going to be glad and rejoice in it. The sun is shining. Our God is sovereign. He is our Father. He's shepherding our soul. He has us in the hollow of his hand. He's going to bring us all the way to glory. It's a day to rejoice. But it's important in the context of the scripture to remember that what he's referring to, this the day the Lord's made, is that day of when redemption has been fully paid and secured, and Christ is risen. He's ascended into heaven and sat at the right hand of the God, the Father Almighty. So, love that whole idea. And by the way, it's one of those songs that was a part of, there's about seven or eight of these psalms that were probably, remember when Jesus with his disciples had the Last Supper and they sang a song and then they left and went out. Well, that song that typically was sung around the Passover meal was composed, they think, of about a number of these psalms, and that would be one of them. So when Jesus would have sung that song at the Passover, then left and went to the garden, then was arrested. This was one of the psalms they would have sung to, by faith, say, this is the day the Lord has made. And he triumphantly walked out of that supper into the garden onto from Gethsemane to Gabbatha to Golgotha and purchased our redemption. So praise to our Savior. I came across a thing I wanted to read to you as we begin this morning. We'll be talking a lot about the sovereignty of God in our afflictions, but I keep this in my Bible, and just helps me glory in Christ Jesus, my Savior, my Redeemer, and my King. Let me read it to you. Glory in Him. And that's something we need to be told, reminded that we should do. Glory in Him as your faithful shepherd who will care for you and guard you and restore you and keep you to the end. Glory in Him as your unfailing physician who will heal your soul's wounds and bind up the bleeding, broken heart. Glory in Him as your great high priest who ever lives to plead your cause before the throne of grace. Glory in Him as your omnipotent King who reigns over the events of providence and makes all things work together for your eternal good. Glory in Him as your mighty Redeemer, who will deliver you from every enemy and make you conqueror over sin, death, and hell. Glory in Him as your everlasting portion, remembering that when all else shall take wings and flee away, when the home is broken up, when dear ones die, and means, our income,
means grow less and health decays. Yes, when everything on earth fails you, He will be your everlasting treasure and your unchangeable friend. Let this glory be seen by your entire resignation to His will and by choosing His path rather than your own. That's something to remember, and to glory in Christ and Christ alone. And then there's a motto throughout life for me: not I but Christ. Lord, choose for me and make me love what pleases Thee. Not I but Christ, His will be done, and mine with His be merged in one. Myself no longer would I see, but Jesus crucified for me. His eye to guide, His voice to cheer, His mighty arm forever near. Not I but Christ, Lord, let this be a motto throughout life for me. Not I but Christ. And that's why I've chosen a live verse and often share it when I get half a chance. For me to live is Christ. For me to die, pure gain. Can't wait. I have confidence to live, I have confidence to die. I have joy to live, I have joy to die. I have purpose, I have identity to live. And I have absolute assurance. Can't wait. Anticipation for the day I die. Can't wait to die. Looking forward to it. For to die is gain. I'll be all the richer. I'll be all the happier. Can't wait. And it's really fun to say that to people because you don't hear many people say it. Can't wait for that. Looking forward to it. And people look at me like, where are you from? Huh? What are you thinking? But when you have Christ, you understand, don't you? Let's go to the book of Job. Job in chapter 1. I want to do with you this morning what I usually do on Saturday mornings at the City of Refuge. We have anywhere from 15 to, we've had 26 ladies there. It's between 15 and 20. And we're working through the Gospel of Mark, just verse by verse, text by text. When we start, we'll read a psalm like I did with you, Psalm 118, just give a few thoughts. Maybe some of the ladies, anything that they might have seen that blessed or encouraged them. Take prayer questions, spend time in prayer. And then we'll open up the Gospel of Mark and just we'll read the section that we're going to work with. And I'll have two or three of them read the same thing and then go to Matthew's Gospel if it's there and Luke's Gospel if it's there and just read it and then begin to say, all right, what do we see? That's what we're going to do today, and that's why it's not, thank you, that's why it's not going to matter that we don't have a recording necessarily, except I do, Nate says he's recording us on his phone, so be careful what you say. It probably can and will be held against you. Let's have prayer together as we come to God's Word, especially in view of such a Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Our Father, You are in heaven, and that gives us confidence and joy to live today. Gives us purpose and hope that there's something much greater than what we see and hear in our present reality here. Father, we glory in Your Son, Jesus Christ. We come to You in His name, in His righteousness, in His merits, in His goodness, in His work done for us. We do lay hold of that attorney at Your right hand and rejoice that He has that perfect and fully accomplished work for us. Has clothed us in His righteousness, and that we have as you have set every right and open invitation to come before your throne of grace. And so we do this morning. Father, we come. We come as your children, brothers and sisters, sons and daughters. We come and our only plea is Jesus Christ. And we're thankful that that's all that's necessary. That's so good enough to come before you and have your ear, and Father, even have your heart, and know that you love us, know that you're for us, know that all is well in the kingdom of God, because you're King, perfect King, good King, powerful King, wise, and fully able to do to the uttermost everything that you have designed through eternity. So, Father, we find great comfort in knowing those things, knowing you. And we pray that as we open your word today, that you would come, Holy Spirit, come. Oh, would that Holy Paraclete come and give us eyes of understanding to behold incredible things out of your law. We know they're here. We know they just need to be mined out. And we pray that you would help us mine them out. Lay hold of them and be able to hold them up to the light and to see and marvel at the wonders of your gospel grace. We pray, Lord, suit to us that blessing for our souls that we have need of. Lord, we're gathered here this day by faith, believing that to gather and open your word and together to seek your face is the very means that you have said that you would bless. So we ask you to bless it. And for every heart that has struggled with discouragement, even of late, whatever has been the trouble, the weight, the piercing sorrow, the gnawing agony, we pray that you would come and blow those things away, cause those clouds to disperse and let the light shine in. The light of your love shining on our hearts and warm us by your grace. Lord, we need you. We know we need you more than we need our next meal. We need you more than we need our next dollar. We need you more than we need to be any smile from anybody. We need you. So we ask you to come and bless us with those things that we have that need of in our life. That strength, that joy, that assurance, that peace. We pray, Lord, bless us. We ask through your Son, Jesus. Amen. All right. I need somebody to read verses Job 1, 1 through 5. Don't be shy. We'll have a number of people to read this morning, so we might as well get it over with. Who's going to read first? Go for it. Paul's going to read first, but I want other folks to read this morning too. Go for it, Paul.
Okay. Therefore, was a man in the land of Uz. His name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil. And 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. Also, his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household, so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. And his sons would go and feast in their houses, each on his appointed day, and would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. So it was, when the days of feasting had run their course, that Job would send and sanctify them. And he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did regularly.
Thank you. Excellent. Help me. What things do we see in this passage? Points. What's one point you see?
A man blessed.
How do you mean?
Well, in our terms, in our worldly terms, we see prosperity, ownership of many things, And we consider that a blessing of the Lord because you had a full family, you had great little wealth, you had a lot of reason for life, so you could pray for circumstances. But yet, he did follow the Lord and pray for his children.
So, he was a man of great prosperity, and we'll say absolutely that was from the blessed, the hand of God. Let's go see. Come on, anybody.
He was careful to raise his family and teach them the ways of the Lord. He prayed for them and showed them every day that this is what they need to do. And I want to say, he covered all the bases and tried to release them and pray for things that they might have done.
Yeah. He was a shepherd of his family. He was to his family everything a pastor would to be to the church. And dads, grandpas, we're to be that way. We are to be that kind of godly leader, shepherd, watchman. By the way, that's what the word bishop means. And that's why pastors are called a bishop. That's a man that would sit on the wall and he would watch for the city. He would watch for any enemy that might be encroaching. That's what the word bishop, he's a watchman. He watches like a shepherd, watches for any wolves that may be coming among the flock. And that's what dads are to do with their families. They're to be watchmen, watching for their souls, shepherding and caring for that mini flock that God has put you over, dads. What else do we see in this passage?
He's blameless and upright.
Very good. Meaning? Okay. He was a man that was committed to purity, wasn't he? To obeying God, his law. And was done out of that holy grace of fear. He feared the Lord. Not with this phobia dread, but rather out of that grace, that fear that would draw you in love to God. It's the kind of a love that a child has for his daddy, who knows his daddy loves him and is drawn to want to lean upon his daddy, to sleep, put his head and sleep upon his daddy's shoulder, knows closeness and intimacy with his daddy, and yet at the same time, he fears daddy. What else do we see? Yes.
These were days of prosperity and blessing and the feasting. Job still had a real keen sense of the possibility that his family would fall out of favor with God through sin. And, you know, it's wonderful to just realize that, you know, after the party was over, he was addressing the possibility of sin in his children. And it's easy for us to overlook our children's sin and to give them the benefit of the doubt, you know. And but it's also
rather than giving benefit, he's thinking the possibilities that they may have sinned in their celebrating. Yeah, that's a good point. And that's why Pastor Doug read the a paragraph from John Newton last night about it's better to be go to the house of sorrow or mourning. It says in Ecclesiastes, better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting. Because in the house of feasting, one, it's easy to forget God, but also to be in the house of mourning. Mourning usually puts things in perspective about life and death, the realities of the sting of sin, and the need to depend wholly upon God. What else do we see? Yes. Go ahead, Pastor.
In the beginning there it says that he is a blameless, upright one who feared God and who shunned, and literally means turned away from evil. And in reminded me of Psalm 51 where it says, you know, I've done this evil in your sight. You don't have to think of sin as just a mistake or, you know, we're only human, you know, it's not so bad, we justify or rationalize. But God calls it evil, and you know, the more we can see it as evil, the better off we are, especially as a sin against our loving God. It's against you, and you only have a sin.
Yeah, amen.
Done this evil in your sight. It may not be evil in our sight, you know, sadly, but it is definitely evil. We call it evil when I'm saying it's evil.
Yeah. Yeah, the concern he has that my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Mm-hmm. Sin against is against God. One other thing, and we'll move on. I think it's pretty clear that what it's saying is there's nothing sinful in feasting. What do y'all have on? I'm using the ESV, but what do y'all have on verse 4? His sons used to go and hold a feast in the house of each one on his day. Y'all have the same thing?
His appointed day. On his appointed day.
On his appointed day? Anybody else have something different? Yeah. Which very well could mean birthday. Does anybody have a birthday? Is there a birthday? Is there a birthday in the house today?
Coming up, baby.
Does somebody have a birthday?
Eden.
Whose birthday?
Somebody's.
Who's
in the back there with
How about that? It doesn't happen often when we have a Bible study or sermon that in the very text we have, it talks about a birthday, and we have a birthday in the house. Happy birthday! We're so thankful for you that God gave you a birth and then to the family and church you're in. Wow, that's pretty special. But the sin was not in feasting. It's not in having a party. That's okay and good. And notice that there was not maybe just one day devoted for that feast. It doesn't talk about days. Verse 5, and when the days of the feast. Sometimes, like Christmas or Thanksgiving, we are celebrating might extend for more than one day. And you might be wondering, are we spending too much time partying? Well, maybe so, but maybe not. It's not about the intensity necessarily, but it's more upon the condition of our hearts. Thought I'd throw that in for free. That it's just perfectly okay to have a feast and eat a lot. All right. How about if we pick up now? Can I get somebody to read verses 6 through 12? Who would read that? I'm looking for a volunteer other than Paul. 6 through 12. Come on. Go ahead, Richard.
Yeah. All right. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking back and forth on it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land." But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, Behold, all that he has is in your power, only do not lay a hand on his person. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord.
All right, thank you. Excellent reading. Way to go. All right, what are some points we're going to draw out of this section? Getting interesting, isn't it? Yes.
Satan doesn't do anything without permission.
Amen.
He has no power.
Amen. He's on the leash, isn't he? What else?
He's an accuser.
Very good. He is an accuser. This destroyer is an accuser. And he'll accuse you before God. He'll certainly accuse you to yourself. And he'll accuse you to others. But he even will go and accuse you before God. What else do we see?
That Satan is among us, and that he observes us, because the Lord said, Have you considered my servant Job? And Satan knew all about Job, what appeared to be true of Job. So, yeah, what a blessing that he's on the leash.
He is among us. He's a present reality. What? Don't we see that? You might want to turn to 1 Peter and chapter 5. Because we have some real important encouragement there. Somebody read 1 Peter 5:8. Okay, 6 through 8. Okay.
5, 6 through 8?
Yeah, chapter 5, verses 6 through 8.
Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Yet in all you fail upon him, he will stand to you. Be sober, be diligent, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking to whom he may devour.
And verse 9.
Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the Lord.
Okay. He is a very present reality. Satan is on the prowl. He's seeking to work. Look back at 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 2, 1 Thessalonians 2, Paul says in verse 17, 1 Thessalonians 2:17, But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we want to be with you. And for a short time, we were torn away in person. We couldn't be with you in person, but certainly we were with you in heart. We endeavored more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you. I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. Satan hindered us. It's like he was able to knock the bridge that got us from one side of the canyon to the other. He's able to knock out that bridge. He hindered us. Satan is a very present reality, and he is at work, seeking to hinder the work of the people of God, their lives. And God has given him that much of the leash to do things that we're not aware of. And oftentimes, to hinder us from doing the things that... I mean, here's Paul, the most eminent of the apostles. And he was hindered by Satan in the work of the gospel that he sought to do. What else do we see in Job?
Yes.
I guess it's God's the one who's initiating everything that's going to happen. He's the one who brings Job up to Satan.
That's such a huge point. Notice it wasn't Satan that brought up Job. It was God that brought up Job to Satan. If I were Job and I heard that, if I was a fly on the wall and I heard that conversation, and Satan says, well, what God says, what have you been doing? Where have you been? Well, just roaming the earth and up to my no good. And God says, well, have you considered my servant Job? And I'm Job. I'd have said, it would kind of leave me out of this conversation. He's my servant. He's one that fears me and puts away sin. And then Satan answered, verse 9, Job 1:9. Ah, does he fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge about him and his house and all that he has on every side? And Satan just begins to throw up all kinds of stuff to seek to challenge God about Job. But it's God that brought up Job. Mm-hmm. Job, or Satan says, you let me have some free reign with him, certainly he will deny you. And the Lord says to Satan, verse 12, no, behold, he's in your hands. Go for it. Only against him did not stretch out your hand. So Satan went up in the presence of him. Yeah, that's a great point, Daniel. It was God. It was God who designed this entire trial of Job. It was not Satan. Satan was a tool. Satan was used of God, sent from God. God wasn't taken by surprise of anything that Satan would have done. He knew exactly what Satan would do. And he set the whole thing up in order for it to happen. Anything else we see in that section?
I think it's interesting that Satan, I don't know if he knew that Job was the real thing. He wasn't just loving God because he had everything he wanted. But that is what evil will do. It will lie about the people of God.
Mm.
And put the worst construction on our actions, our lives, and make us out as fake, as only doing it because God is good to us. And that's great to see that Satan has done this, and we shouldn't be surprised, and we should even tell them this story as they lie about us and misjudge our motives. Satan has been doing that on the
beginning. He is the accuser of the brethren. Yes. And he'll lie to us, he'll lie to our friends, he'll lie to God himself, mm-hmm. And accuse and... But another thing, too, I mean, the other side of that coin is that a false disciple or an artificial believer is one who will do what Satan said. If you were to remove God's kindness, his outward, his blessings of outward prosperity, how many people end up, they do forsake the Lord. And that reveals their true nature, that they only love God for his blessings, or as long as God does have this hedge about them. But it is certainly a way in which God reveals who's true and who's false. Mm-hmm. When he brings afflictions, and it's like back to the parable of the sower. There are those who are stony ground hearers, that they, hearing the gospel, they immediately shoot up. I mean, here's this plan. Shoo! Oh, yeah, I want to follow Christ. But then the son of tribulation comes out. Because they have no root,
because they're really not attached to the vine and draw the life of grace into their soul, they wither and die. Or the thorny ground hears, and immediately they hear the gospel, and yeah, I want that. I want to follow Jesus. Get on the bandwagon of his kingdom. But let those thorny bushes where wrap around them eventually, and there's the love of money and the love of pleasure, and they'd rather have the world than Jesus. And they get choked out and they die. And you find out that they were not good ground hearers, that no matter what the thorns or the heat from the sun, they are going to be fruitful and not just persevere, but they will persevere with fruit in an ongoing way. All right, let's go on to the next text. Would somebody read for me verses 13 through 19? Let's just go to the end of the chapter, 13 to 22. Who else
is
going to read?
I was going to go to 19, but 22 might be...
22.
Not 20.
No, you go ahead. Go ahead, 13 to the end.
All right. Now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And a messenger came to Joab and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them. When the Sabbatians ran them and took them away, indeed they have killed the servants with the edge of the sword. I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. And I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, the Chaldeans formed three bands, raided the camels and took them away, yes, and killed the servants with the edge of the sword. And I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house. And it fell on the young people, and they were dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you. Then Joab arose, tore his robe, and shaved his head. And he fell to the ground and worshipped. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return to her. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And all this Joab did not sin, nor charge God with wrong.
Thank you. Excellent. What points do we see here?
Satan has a tremendous effect on things in this world as far as climate and weather and whole other types of sickness and health and everything else.
Very good. Interesting. Satan has access to and control of, to some degree, the weather. What else? Joe proved him a liar, didn't he? He proved the reality of his state before God. He truly was a son of the living God. Because
Satan said you remove his blessings, you will worship your Savior.
Instead of cursing God, he worshiped God. And that's where we ought to be when we're hit with affliction. Instead of cursing God, we bless and worship God. Instead of pointing our fist and saying, why God? We should humbly say, what God? What do you want me to learn? What do you want me to do? Brandon, time of affliction, we wrestle with our remaining sin. And our remaining sin, we get angry. When we're wounded, it's easy to respond in the flesh and be fearful, be despairing, be unbelieving. And we see that in Job as you read chapters going on. He really struggled with God. And he ended up having to repent at the end of the book. I abhor myself, he says, and I repent in dust and ashes. He had sin to confess, but what was happening was God was using this affliction to bring that gunk to the surface. And with a man who really does, he has the reality of fearing God, loving God, hating sin, and a life of repenting of sin and seeking to be careful to not sin. There's still in us that remaining sin that needs to be brought to the surface to do what Pastor Doug said last night, as needs be, that God was putting his servant through this furnace, this fire, to bring those impurities of the flesh to the surface. And Job would have never known the depth of his own sin unless God brought those afflictions through Satan upon him. What else do we see in this portion? Yeah.
Well, you see, Job wasn't a stoic or he wasn't a robot. He felt pain. He says he tore his robe, shaved his head, and he fell to the ground. So he was, that's not sinful. That's normal. That's human. And we are allowed to mourn and to cry and to grieve. And that's a normal response. And the abnormal sin would be then to curse God, but that's what he can do. But he did do what is proper and right, even in grieving and mourning.
These are very good points. And you remember Paul, when he was writing the Philippians, he said, I'm sending Epaphroditus back to you, because he was near unto death, but I didn't want him to hang around here and die. Then I would have sorrow upon sorrow. He was having sorrow. He wasn't having the party there in that prison house in Rome. It was difficult, and it was hard upon him. And he certainly didn't want Epaphroditus to die, so that he would have sorrow upon. Sorrow's real. We have someone, we have loss, it hurts, we sorrow. That's the way God made us. He's made us to enjoy celebrating days with feasts. He's made us to celebrate, and that's good. Celebrate human things, celebrate our kids, celebrate our achievements. That's good. But it's also, he's made us to sorrow over loss, hurt, sadness. What else do we see in this text? Do you see how God has sovereign control over people groups? Like the Sabaeans and the Chaldeans. Mm-hmm. Like the North Koreans and the Iranians. He has total power over those hordes. Over those that are just out to kill, steal, and destroy. And he uses them to humble others. What else do we see?
In the last sentence, it says, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong.
Yes.
And most often, that's what we hear, or it's not fair.
Not fair. That's right. Be careful when you are hit with affliction
say, I don't deserve this. Or I can't deal with this. And make yourself the measure of your own deservings or your own strength. I can't. It shouldn't. I can't. We feel all those things, but they are things that we need to recognize as coming from our flesh, our sinful, fleshly, human reasoning that doesn't calculate in the reality of a sovereign God, who is your Father, and knows what he's doing. And notice, naked I came in this world, naked I'm going to return. And that's an important thing for the child of God to realize. Hey, I had a beginning. I'm going to have an end. I'm not going to live forever. There's a day that's appointed for me to die. And when I die, if I don't get incinerated, I'm going to be put 6 feet under, and I'll be eating worms. That's the end of me. Until Jesus raises that body incorruptible. But as far as my human life, I have a beginning and I have an end. And be careful to not think of ourselves as, hey, it's the biggest disaster ever that I should get sick, that I should get cancer, that I should have a day in which I die. I mean, every day needs to be taken as a gift of grace. A gift of grace. And if we can cultivate that within our minds, then our trials will tend to be less traumatic. And that's the way in which it opens the door for us to have joy in the midst of our trials. The text last night, Peter, he is emphasizing the joy that we have in the Lord. I rejoice greatly, if you notice the text. Don't rejoice as a Christian in the midst of trial. I don't just rejoice, I rejoice greatly. And in the midst of my trials, I have a joy that's inexpressible and full of glory. That's in the midst of his trials. There's a way in which we can have that in our trials, that mix of sorrow and joy. Sorrow's right, but joy's really right. And can be known in the midst of our sorrow and loss. So that then we realize it's not about me. It's about my God. He brought me in this world. And he brought me in naked, and that's exactly how I'm going to return. What else does it say? The Lord gave, and the Lord takes away. Gotta get that. It's a sovereign God who gives and takes away. He gives life, he takes away life. He gives prosperity, he takes away prosperity. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Why does a good God do bad things? Why do bad things happen to good people? And a red book joke. Mm-hmm. Because it's not about me, it's about him. It's about him and his glory, it's about him and his work in me to make me more like him and to achieve his purpose on the earth. The Lord has given, the Lord has taken away. Job knew it was not Satan that was the ultimate reality here. It was the Lord Jehovah. You see, you all know that. When you have the Lord in all capital letters, L-O-R-D, that's Jehovah or Yahweh, as opposed to Adonai, the king. Mm-hmm. Or other forms of the Lord. The Lord gave, the Lord is taken away. The great I am is taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And so we should say, force ourselves if need be. And when you're first hit with trials, and who am I to talk? Many of you have suffered in many ways more than I have. We've all suffered. We've all had trials in all kinds of various ways, various sundry ways. And none of us, if I were hit with the trials you were hit with, I just wonder if I would come through it with as much faith and big a smile as you have. I know this has been quite a trying time for both talkers. All you talkers. And I just know all of you. You've had struggles. And it's God's grace that helps us in the midst of it to bless the Lord. And to not do what Satan said Job would do and curse God and turn away from him. Mm-hmm. And when I see you all going through such trials and you do what Job did, it just strengthens me and everyone else to act in like manner. Let's go to chapter 2. And we can work through that. Could I get somebody to read chapter 2, verses 1 through 10? Who else would read? Go, Pastor Doug.
Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and forth on the earth, and from walking back and forth on it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job?"
At that time, Job said, if he could hear that conversation, can we, please? But go ahead.
"Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on earth, and a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil? And still he holds fast to his integrity, although you incite me against him to destroy him without cause."
Interesting.
"So Satan answered the Lord and said, 'Skin for skin. Yes, all that a man has he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand now and touch his bones and his flesh, and he will surely curse you to your face.' And the Lord said to Satan, 'Behold, he is in your hand, but spare his life.' So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took for himself a potsherd with which to scrape himself while he sat in the midst of the ashes. Then his wife said to him, 'Do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die.' But he said to her, 'You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity?' In all this, Job did not sing with his lips."
All right. What voice can we pull out of this? Ladies, what can we learn from Job's wife?
She didn't get it.
Interesting, you can have that diversity between the husband and wife. Many times it's the wife that has more sound judgment and thinking in the moment than the man. But in this case, Job, she didn't get it. Ladies, what can we learn from Job's wife? Come on, ladies. You can do it. You can say it. Go ahead.
I would say that we have to trust the Lord. And Chris, tell me how to
just give up. Throw off your profession of God and it's all ridiculous and bunk. Come on. What else? Ladies, come on. Trust God. What else?
She obviously didn't understand the depth of his belief.
Hmm.
And she didn't respect what he believed. I mean, to be able to say that to him.
Yeah.
Hmm. Or him.
She was about to say something that was opposite to what her husband felt, and she no doubt knew that, because he had kept his integrity in the Lord. And so when that comes to us, when we are tempted to say something opposite to the path that our husband has chosen, we ought to really pray about that and use great restraint before we darken the air with faithless words.
Hmm. Well said. Darken the air with faithless words. Yes. What else, ladies?
We're supposed to be an encouragement, and instead she was pulling him right down instead of encouraging him in his faith.
Yes. Now, no doubt she was lower than the saints, though. She had just lost all her kids. She lost all the servants, all the animals, all the means of income, lost everything. She was no doubt in the pits. But she did not apparently have the same type of faith as did her husband. Which means, ladies, you must be ladies of the Word of God and seek to build your faith through the Word of God. So that you think rightly. And especially in the moment when you're hit with such terrible trials. And don't take it for granted that because today you feel like you love God and you have great faith in God and whatever happens, you're going to trust God. But it really does require you to be women of the Word every day. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You must build your faith continually, so that in the moment, you don't do what Job's wife did. And you are there to be a helper that's suitable for him, to help him in his time of trial. And oftentimes, his trial is your trial. You know, she's kind of like collateral damage. Satan says, you give me freedom with this guy, and he'll curse you. But wait a minute. Job's wife, just look at what she lost.
Okay.
As Satan was seeking to destroy her husband. She was in the same pool of agony and sorrow. And so with spouses we are, you go through it with your husband. You go through with your wife. Their loss is your loss. And it takes two to be people of the Word. People of faith. Or you can pull the other down. What else do we see in this text? Yes, Pastor.
Probably important word for a man, thoughts for a man to, when he's considering marrying, who he should marry. Marry wisely in the Lord.
Amen.
Because
great point.
And it's probably maybe even one of the hardest parts of the suffering. Is that the wife that was supposed to be the encourager and his helper. And, you know, we really need our wives. I mean, I've been blessed with a godly wife. So often that encouragement for me and encouraging me along, and we desperately need that. And we, you know, we're not so strong that we can we don't need help, and the help of the Lord gives in a way is just immeasurable, a blessing. And so it's like, it was almost like, you think, like the last straw, the last person, the person who should have been the one who would not forsake him and help him and encourage him.
Yeah.
Even she is speaking like an ungodly, an unbeliever, whether she was or not, we don't know for sure, but certainly was acting and speaking like that. But also, it seems like he rebukes her, but it's kind of in a gentle teaching way, too. Mm-hmm. Because he says, you speak as one of the foolish women. But then he says, in an encouraging or in a pastoral way, he says, shall we accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity? So he's, even in that, he's speaking the word of God and trying to get her to see, get back on track and see that she's off. So he could have just ham-basted her.
He reasons with her, doesn't he? That's very good. He's helping her to see the sovereignty of God in affliction. And is that ever huge? To get that. Once you get that peace, everything in your life builds around that. It's from God that we receive good, and it's from God that we receive adversity. You put that peace into place, and everything else in life falls in place. It's like putting the hub in the center of the wheel. And the rest of it, it makes your life make sense. It enables you to reason and understand your way through, by faith, through everything else that happens to you. And yes, he was teaching his wife, and that's what husbands need to do. And let the wife ask her husband at home, answer questions at home. And men, that just requires of us to be men of the Word, to be able to answer questions from the Word of God. Answer our wives' questions. If you don't know the answer, go find them. You can do it. You must. Yeah. Notice the kind of access that Satan can have to our physical well-being. So when Paul says, I wanted to come to you, but I was hindered, Satan hindered me. Well, he can not only... There's all kind of ways he can hinder us, right? He can have us run over by car. Or he might have access to cancer. Or whatever else. But just know this, that he's not the one that... he's not co-sovereign with God. Mm-hmm. It's really God that does bring affliction. Bring in verse. Turn to the last of Job. The last chapter. When things are all restored.
Mm-hmm.
And we're so glad. And you see Job. Chapters 38 to 41 is where Job finally stops Job from his struggling with God, and he's Job in and out. I mean, he's hit with all kinds of dumb reasoning from his friends. They're saying, you must have sin in your life because these things have happened to you. And Job is saying, no, 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 that's not right. I don't have this secret, scandalous life that God has brought all this trouble on me. And he's struggling with trusting God. And at the end of that, beginning in chapter 38, God is really taking Job in hand and helping. That's where God gets very shepherding with Job and teaching Job about his sovereignty. And that's why in chapter 42 and verse 5, I heard you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes sees you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. And he had sin to repent of. that God brought, he brought that, those impurities out of the gold of his faith through the trial. Verse 7, after the Lord has spoken these words to Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my anger burns against you and against your two friends, for you've not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. How about that? In this whole aspect about affliction and adversity in the life of the believer, God wants right things said and taught. And if our friends, even our well-meaning friends at church, might say things, they can say things that are wrong and discouraging. They can give us wrong views of God in the midst of our trials. And certainly our neighbors can. Now therefore, verse 8, take 7 bulls, 7 rams, go to my servant Job, offer up the burnt offering for yourselves, and my servant Job shall pray for you, for I'll accept his prayer not to deal with you according to your folly. For you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. So Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite went and did what the Lord had told them, and the Lord accepted Job's prayer. And the Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he had prayed for his friends, and the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Then came to him all his brothers and sisters and all who had known him before and ate bread with him in his house. And they showed him sympathy and comforted him for all the evil that Satan had brought upon him. Oh, I guess I read that wrong.
Yeah.
Who brought the evil?
The Lord.
The Lord. Thank you. It's important to get that right, isn't it? Mm-hmm. And they showed him sympathy and comforted him for all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. And the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning, even though he couldn't restore to him his sons and daughters. God restored, gave him greater than he had before. But it's the Lord that brought the evil. It's from the Lord that we accept adversity. It's the Lord that gives and the Lord who takes away. It's the Lord who is the orchestra director over everything that touches our lives. For reasons we don't have any idea, but we trust him. As we know, he's good, he's wise, he's loving, and he is not going to give us one, what more?
If need be.
If need be, he won't give us not even a nano more, or not an ounce more than what as need be. Yeah. And that's such a place of comfort and confidence and hope. That your Father, he loves you. And with all that perfect wisdom, he's going to bring just right, as needs be. Perfect amount, perfect time, perfect everything. And accomplish his glory. And remove the impurities of our faith and make us more like Jesus. He's the master sculptor who's chiseling. And with every stroke of the hammer, it hurts. But guess what? At the end, he's going to make us look like his own son.
Amen.
What a good and wise and gracious God. May we also trust him. So Job says in the middle, at a very wonderful point of confessing his faith, he says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. I'll trust him. Can't see, can't know, but I know him, and I'll trust him. Our Father, we bow and give blessing and praise to you. And we know that you see through every one of us right now. You know the depths of our hearts. You know the type of impurities that still are in each of our faith. You know which buttons you can push that need to be pushed in order to bring out of us those impurities and bring us to a truer and purer faith and love for you. And we want to say, Father, at least at this very good point, having just feasted upon the Word and having our senses exercised with your truth, we say, Lord, we believe. We really do believe. But we also, because of experience, know that in a moment, we can really have our faith challenged. And many times we fail the test. I fail the test. So we pray that you would fill us with your Spirit today. Give us grace for the day. Let us live this day with our hearts fully set upon loving and honoring you, no matter what. No matter what. Though you take our children, though you take our income, though you take our health, though you take anything and everything, we pray, Father, that at this moment we really do want to, in everything, fall on our face and worship you, bless you, and trust you, no matter what. Help us in the moment. Help us when trials hit. Help us. We pray, Lord, you know how much help we need. Give us grace, we pray. We look to you and trust in you. And as we started with Jesus, we end with Jesus, knowing that if you could love us that much to give your only Son on Calvary's tree for us, can we not accept adversity from your hands and trust you for these short days that you give us to live upon your earth, to enjoy your presence with that eternal inheritance waiting for us in heaven. To you we give our love and our very lives. Through Christ we pray.